to Good News from the Good Book with Dr. Tim Rader, Senior Pastor at the Fundamental Baptist Church, located in Kinross, Michigan. Stay with us for the next 30 minutes as we bring you a message from God's Word.
In 1 John, the book of 1 John, this whole book is about security in Christ as a Christian. And that's what I want to focus on. If you're like anybody else, there's times in your life when you question your salvation, or maybe times when you don't feel saved. And we've all gone through this at times, and you go through those periods. And 1 John reveals several things that test our faith, that are evidence here that show your true salvation. And if you ever are doubting your salvation, the book of 1 John is where you need to go. And that's what this whole book is for. Even in chapter 5 and verse 13 explains what the entire book is for. But John tells us that we have no right to go through life with a smug, unconcerned attitude, assuming we're saved if we show no evidence of it. In America, that's where we are. Many people believe that they're saved, and they go through life with this smug attitude, but there's no evidence in their life. And as you look at 1 John, he gives you some of these examples that you can look for in your life to show proof, if you will, of your salvation. So we need to wake up and listen closely and take what John says seriously. And here's the proof of our salvation, if you will. Once a person is regenerated, redeemed, cleansed, and justified and reconciled to God, he is saved. He's sealed. It's done. It's over with. And I want to make one thing clear, that assurance of salvation is not based on feelings. It's not based on your feelings that you feel saved one day or you don't feel saved the other day. That's not how it works. Jesus Christ seals us, or the Holy Spirit seals us, and we are saved at salvation. Even if the next day you don't feel saved, whether it be because of sin in your life or circumstances that you may be going through, the Bible says that Jesus Christ is more powerful than your feelings. All right, He's able to seal you, or the Holy Spirit seals you, and you are saved not because of your feelings, but because of what the Word of God says. Amen. Assurance of salvation must be based on the truth of God's Word. That's where your assurance comes from. Your assurance doesn't come from the pastor or the church that you attend or your parents or your grandparents. Your assurance comes from the truth of God's Word. That's where your assurance of salvation is. And that's where it's based upon. And that's where your security is. John 17:17 says, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." All right, we can have assurance of our salvation only through the truthful Word of God. That's where we have our assurance. Sometimes in the Christian life, you feel as though you're not saved. 1 John 3:20 says, "For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things." If your heart says, "Oh, I don't feel like I'm saved," He's greater than your heart. He's greater than your feelings. And so that's a great assurance right there. Be assured that God is greater than you. He's greater than your heart. He's greater than your feelings. Your assurance is not upon your feelings. It's upon the truth of God's Word. Every Christian has to come to that knowledge. Your feelings have nothing to do with salvation. It's based on that factual truth of the Word of God. Now, I'm not saying that it'll not affect me, that you're not affected emotionally, because man's an emotional being, and he feels different ways at different times. And if you're struggling with assurance of salvation, 1 John's a great book, like I said, to read. And in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13, we see right there, it says that "these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God." That's the whole purpose of this book. That sums it up right there. And after reading through the entire book, you'll see there are various things, or tests, if you will, given in the book so that you may have that assurance of salvation. The message of the book is take a self-examination of the things that are mentioned in God's Word and see if they are true in your life. You want assurance of salvation? Read through 1 John. See if the things that he speaks of there are true in your life as a Christian. As you look at the evidences of salvation, also understand that you'll not be able to pass all of them with a perfect score. All right? You're not going to get the 100% because we're a sinful man. And we make mistakes. John makes that clear in verse number 8 in chapter 1 that we're sinful men. All right, we're not perfect. If you look at John 1:8, we'll read that real quickly. It says, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us." All right. In other words, if we think we are doing everything that God has told us to do and that we never fall short of the perfection of God's glory in any way, we're deceiving ourselves. None of us are perfect. We all make mistakes. However, the other extreme is to use the excuse, we're all sinners, right? So, and it doesn't matter how I act or live foolishly, and that's the false idea as well. You don't want to go to neither of those extremes. John warns against this attitude and says, if you go through life with this attitude, assuming you're saved, but you show no evidence, there's a good chance that you're not saved. If there's no evidence of Christ in your life, there's a good chance you're not saved. You may go to church. You may do all the things that you're supposed to do. But if there's no evidence, as you read through this book and as you study 1 John and you see the evidences that he talks about, if they're not there, that's something to think about. There's a lot of people that are going to that are going to die and stand before Christ. And he's going to say, "Depart from me, I never knew thee." We've got to make sure. We take him seriously. And there's three simple tests, if you will, to show in this book that shows how you can know you are a Christian. Let's look at 1 John in chapter 2, the obedience test, if you will. 1 John in chapter 2, in verses 3 through 5. It says, "And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him." We show that we know God by keeping his commandments. There is a desire for that. There is a desire to do right because we're new creatures. Why is a righteous life proof of salvation? Because living a righteous life is not normal in this world. All right? It's not normal for sinful man to want to live righteously. It's normal for sinful man to want to live sinfully. So a proof of God's salvation in your life is that desire to live righteously, to keep his commandments. So when you see that man living a righteous life, you know that he knows God and that God is working in him to transform him. All right? We're not all perfect. None of us are. And there's that transforming that takes place, and it's a lifelong process to become more righteous and become more Christ-like. But that drive and that desire is there, that God and the Holy Spirit are working in your life continually for that righteous living. If you think back, and there's a large crowd this morning, which is great, but how many of us have had a transformed life by Jesus Christ? And you think back, and you think, man, the things I used to do, the places I used to go, the way I used to talk, the people I used to hang out with, it's all different since Jesus Christ came into my life, because no longer is that desire to live sinfully, but now you have the desire to live righteously because Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit indwells you. And you have that urging, if you will, inside you. When you accept Christ as your Savior, your life is changed, there is evidence for that salvation. Amen. Sometimes I question when people accept Jesus Christ as their Savior on Sunday, and then all of a sudden, they make that profession, but then the rest of the week, there isn't even a changed life. You don't see them anymore. They don't come to church. There's no drive for that. It makes you question if there really was a salvation that took place. Because when you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, there's a difference. There's a change. You no longer have a desire for those things of the world, but you have a desire for the things that are godly. That's an evidence in your life. Sometimes I even see young people, and they claim Christianity, they claim to know Christ as their Savior, but they act just like the world. Not just young people, but adults as well. And there's no difference between them and the world and the things the world does and do. and they're exactly the same. It makes you wonder if, and if that's true in your life, that should be a question that you should ask yourself. When you accept Christ as your Savior, your life has changed. This is not saying that the way you get to know God is by keeping His commandments, but instead it's saying that the evidence of the fact that we know God is that we keep His commandments. That's the evidence. We keep them. We do what He says. 1 John 2:5, we show that we are in Christ by obeying His word. How do we know that we are in Christ and belong to Him? We obey His word. It's that simple. You do what He says because you love Him and you want to please Him. John is stating, he's stating the obvious here. He says that it's foolish for anyone to claim that they know God and love God, but they don't obey His word. You're just lying to yourself. He makes it real clear. He says that person is a liar. It doesn't get any clearer than that. He further states that if we obey God, we know that our love for Him is being brought to completion or maturity as well. 1 John in chapter 5, verses 2 and 3, just a page over. It says, by this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. We show that we love God by keeping His commandments. I've mentioned that already. There are a couple tests mentioned in these verses, but the one I want to focus on is the obedience to the Lord's command. That's the one that we should look at. John's message is that love for God is not just some emotional feeling. True love requires action. All right. There needs to be an action to it. It's not just words or just random phrases that you say to show that you love God. Because anybody can say that, but the actions, everyone knows that actions speak louder than words. All right. I can say that I love my wife, but if I don't ever show her, it doesn't mean anything. I can say that I love God, but if I don't ever show it, it doesn't mean anything. It's just words, and there has to be actions with those words. It's not just a mere phrase that I say. What really makes the difference is when our actions prove that we really love God. Those actions are keeping His commandments. How can you keep His commandments if you don't study your Bible? You don't even know what He says. You don't even know what He wants. As a Christian, you should be studying your Bible so you know what He wants and you know what type of actions there should be. If you are truly saved, you'll be obedient to God. You'll take action. If you have no desire to be obedient to God or never had that desire, that's something you should think about. There's no desire to serve Him. There's no desire to please Him. There's no desire to obey His commandments. That's something you should think about. Then there's the love test. This tells us that what we love and do not love say a lot about whether or not one is truly a Christian. 1 John 2, 15 and 16. 1 John chapter 2 and verses 15 and 16. It says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. The message of 1 John is that a true believer will choose carefully what he loves, what he lets into his life. The Bible says, don't love the world. If the love of the Father is in you, you don't have a love for the world. You don't have a love for the things of this world. And according to God's words, those who have a love for this world and the things of this world don't have the love of the Father in them. They're not saved. It's not talking about creation, that you know, the creation and the beauty of this world. All right? I love going out into the woods, and I love that, and it's beautiful, and especially in the fall when all the leaves are changing. That's not what it's talking about when it's talking about a love for this world. It's talking about the philosophies and the ideas and the actions of this world. And if all you ever do is you strive to be like whoever it is that the world is putting up on a pedestal, whether it be sports or actors or politicians or whoever it may be, and all we do is strive to be like them, that's a love for the world, not a love for Christ. Right. We got to have a love for Christ. That's proof and evidence that He indwells you. You don't want to be like the world. You don't want to act like them. You don't want to dress like them. You don't want to talk like them. You don't want to do the things that they do. Because the love of the world's not in you. You can't have them both. It's easy to see what men love. It really is. It's easy. All you have to do is be around them for a little bit, right? You'll know what they like, what they don't like. You know the things that they love and they don't like. You can know if someone loves the Lord by hanging out with them for just a little while. You'll know what they care about. You'll know the things they put value upon. We all say we love God, but we put very little value on the things of God and the things that are important in life. We put value on materialistic things or things that aren't important, whether it be sports or whatever it may be, and our whole life is consumed by them. That shows what you love. We shouldn't have that love for the world in us. There's a lot of church goers that are in love with the systems of this world. The systems include, the lust of the flesh, that's the craving that sinful man has. You have the lust of the eyes, which is that greedy desire for the things of this world. Pride of life, that self-sufficient attitude. I did it my way, right? I lifted my own boot, beat myself up by my own bootstraps, whatever it may be. It's that pride of life type of attitude. And verse 17 sums this thought up in the same chapter. It says, "And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." The world's only temporary. But one who obeys God, that loves God, he'll live forever. An evidence is the love test, what things you love. Where is your love? Is it centered on something that one day will be destroyed or something that's going to last forever? You got to ask yourself that. If you're a child of God, your love is in the right place. 1 John in chapter 3, look at verses 14 through 16. 1 John chapter 3, 14 through 16. It says, "We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whoso hateth his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." If you love God, you love the brethren. If you love Christ, you love the brethren. You love to come to church. You love to fellowship with them. You love to meet with them and talk with them and have coffee over them, and you care about them. And that's what's so great about church is one of the reasons God ordained it is we can come together and we can care for each other and we can help each other. When times are tough, when they're easy, when they're good, when they're bad, we can come together and we help one another out because we have a love for the brethren. That's a proof that the love of Christ is in you, is you have a love for the brethren as well. When people say that we love and care for one another as a fellow Christian, they see evidence that we no longer live by the ways of death because we have passed from death unto life. See, we can live by the ways of the world's values, or we can love God and his people. We can live by God's values. These are exact opposites. They're as different as life and death, as described. They're exact opposite. 1 John chapter 4, verses 20 and 21. It says, "If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, how can he love God, whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God, love his brother also." It's the love of God. Is it in your life? Is it evident? Do you have care for the brethren as well? Do you love the brethren? Would you lay down your life for the brethren? That's an evidence of Christ indwelling. And the reason that believers can love one another is because we love God. If it wasn't for God, I would dislike a lot of you. that was a joke, kind of. All right. No, that was a joke. It really was a joke. But the reason we can love one another is because we have a love for God. And we understand what he's done for us. And we can have a love for one another because of that. And we're bonded because of that. We're brethren in Christ. It's in you. How can we know and love God? According to 1 John, we can know we love God by the way we treat and love one another. Christ loved us, loved the people, mankind. Christ died for mankind. How do we know that we have a love for God? Because we show that we have love for one another, because what Christ loves, I love. God loves mankind. Christ loves mankind. That same love should be within me as well, if I'm truly saved. And then the last one, 1 John chapter 4, in verses 2 and 3. 1 John chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. It says, "Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come. And even now already is it in the world." So, this is the faith test, if you will. All right, so we've had the obedience test, we have a love test that we can take a look at ourselves, and also we have the faith test that we can look at as well. And 1 John 4 and chapter 4 and verse 2 and 3, saving faith believes that Jesus Christ became a man. And there are two spirits in the world, the spirit of the Christ and the spirit of the Antichrist. And John says that we can test whether or not we are true Christians by what we believe about Jesus Christ. Amen. By what you believe about him. Not the false ideas, but you can tell if you've accepted Christ by what you believe. Those that are truly saved are those who confess that Jesus is the true Messiah and the Son of God, and he came to die for the sins of the world. All right, not the spirit of the Antichrist, but the spirit of Christ. By what you believe, you know that you are saved. And you know this. 1 John in chapter 5 in verse 10, it says that right there in verse 10, it says, "He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son." If you believe what Christ says or what God says in his word, and you believe in the Son of God, the Bible says that that is an evidence of your salvation. It's there. It's there for you, so that we can give you that confidence. Those that are truly saved are those who confess that Jesus is the true Messiah. And what the Scripture says about him is what he did. He came. He took the sins of the world. He put them upon himself. He paid that price. He became that propitiation of sin for us. He died and he rose again. And the Bible says, "For whosoever shall call upon him shall have everlasting life." If you believe that and you confess Christ before him, that's evidence of salvation. Basically, what he's saying is that if we choose to reject Jesus Christ and refuse to believe in him, it's the same as God calling God a liar. And there's a lot of people that call God a liar because they don't believe that Jesus Christ is who he says he is. That's a dangerous thought, calling God a liar. But mankind does it. Mankind does it by their actions, by the things they do, the things they say. There's that faith test. Do you believe what God says? It's faith. That's what it is. The faith test is simple. Do you believe Jesus is who he says he is? That's a question you ask yourself. In conclusion, 1 John is written so that we might know that you have eternal life. That's the whole purpose of this whole book. And we see that in chapter 5 and verse 13. It says, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life." It's written for that purpose. It's written for that one thing right there. It's the whole purpose of the book. No, these are tests. These tests are pointed out that you may have confidence in your position in Christ. It's not a feeling that you have. That's not what your confidence is based upon. My salvation, thankfully, is not based upon my feelings. It's based upon the Word of God and what God says and my faith in Jesus Christ. That's where my confidence is in salvation, not in my works, not in anything I do, not in whether I'm right with God this week or wrong with him on the next week. It's based on the truthful, factual Word of God. And these are things that you have to take a self-examination of as well in your life. Do you constantly obey what God has commanded? Do you love God and other believers, not loving the things of this world? Do you really believe what Jesus said about who he was? If you do, the book of 1 John is penned by John through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, authored by God himself, and declares to you that you can rejoice and you can have assurance in your salvation as well. As a Christian, 1 John is pivotal. When I accept Jesus Christ as my Savior, 1 John helps to cement that salvation, that understanding down. Any new believer, any new Christian, this is an important book to get a grasp for, because every new believer always struggles with this thought of assurance, always struggles with this thought of eternal security. And 1 John cements it down in the heart of the believer. It's not your feelings. It's not the way you feel at the time, but it's the factual word of God that saves you. It's Jesus Christ that saves you, not anything that you do. And when you come to that understanding that it's of Jesus Christ and it's Jesus Christ that's done the work and it's not anything that you do, you gain that grasp of security in your life. And it's a great, once you have it, it's an awesome feeling, because there's nothing, you don't have any worries about it anymore. Yeah. Romans in chapter 8 and verses 38 and 39, if you'll turn there real quick and I'll close with this verse. Romans in chapter 8. Chapter 8 and verses 38 and 39. It says, "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." It says, "For I am persuaded that neither death," you can't lose it when you die, "nor life," you can't lose it while you're alive, "nor angels, nor principalities," no government can take it from you, no laws can unsave you, "nor powers," this is speaking of the devil can't take it from you, "nor things present," nothing now can take your salvation, "nor things to come," nothing in the future can take your salvation, "nor height," nothing above, "nor depth," nothing below, "nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." You accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you are secure. You're secure. There's assurance. He's able to secure us.
Thank you for listening to Good News from the Good Book, broadcast under the direction of Dr. Tim Rader, Senior Pastor at the Fundamental Baptist Church in Kinross, Michigan. For more information, please visit our website at fbconline.net. We invite you to stay tuned for the next broadcast, when Dr. Tim Rader will bring you Good News from the Good Book.